Today we begin our celebration of Advent. On these four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we will rejoice in the great gift that is ours in Jesus Christ. To help us celebrate, we will be lighting the candles of the Advent wreath. The candles signify that Jesus is the light of the world. The evergreens remind us that he is life and brings life to us. All these are arranged in a circle because life in Christ has no end. Each Sunday we will light an additional candle, then on Christmas Day we will light all the candles, including the centre one, the Christ candle. As we do, we will rejoice that Christ has come to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us.
On this first Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of hope. The people of Israel hoped in God's promises and were not disappointed. Again and again, God delivered Israel from its enemies. We too have the same experience of salvation. This is why we believe in God's promise to send Jesus to us once again to judge the world and establish his kingdom forever upon the earth. Hope is like a light shining in the dark place. As we look at the light of this candle, we celebrate the hope we have in Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the hope you give us. We ask that as we wait for all your promises to come true and for Christ to come again, that you would remain present with us. Help us today and every day to worship you, to hear your word and to do your will by sharing your hope with each other. We ask it in the name of the one who was born in Bethlehem. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Lovely to be here. And thank you for the introduction, Tony. So I've picked up on the theme of hope, and we're going to be talking about that as we go through this morning. And I'm actually going to start off the service by reading from Luke's Gospel. I find that often we don't focus on Christmas until it gets right to Christmas Day almost, but there's actually so much that happens during the Advent time. So I'm going to start off from verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. By the way, if you have trouble hearing me at all, please do wave. I know I have a tendency to sometimes drop my voice, so. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And just to recap a little bit on the story, the angel has previously visited Elizabeth and Zechariah. We don't know whether Mary knows about that at this point in the story, Zechariah has been given this promise by the angel that he and Elizabeth are going to have a baby even though she is old. And we get the impression that God has heard the heart's cry of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that even while he was serving in the temple, God knew that his deepest desire, his deepest grief really, was that they've never had children. And the angel comes to Zechariah while he's serving in the temple and promises that he is going to have not just a baby, but a very special baby, the one who is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zechariah asks for a sign that he can be sure of this. And so the angel tells him that he's not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. I was chatting to my husband last night and thinking, I wonder what it looked like when he came out of the temple. I wonder what sort of sign language he used to try and describe this encounter that he'd had with the angel of the Lord Almighty, and just what that might have looked like. And I'm not even going to attempt anything because I can only imagine that it must have seemed quite comical. And you can imagine Elizabeth and all the other people, I'm really pleased to see you, but what on earth has happened? And him trying to demonstrate exactly what has happened to him and what's been promised. But somewhere between now and the baby being born, Elizabeth knows that it's going to be a baby, and they're going to call him not after his father, but John. We'll carry on with the story later, but I just wanted to read the song that Mary sings when Elizabeth greets her. So Mary gets ready and hurries off to stay with Elizabeth, because she obviously gets the feeling from this angel that something special is happening there as well. And Elizabeth is probably starting to show at this point. It tells us that she's in her sixth month. And that Mary stays with her for about 3 months. And I always wonder whether Mary stayed until after the baby was born, or did she leave just before? And I suspect she stayed. Anyway, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And this amazing song, which echoes some of the words from the Psalms, particularly Psalm 113, which they would have known, just brings out those themes of hope, doesn't it? Themes of hope for those who have been downtrodden, hope for the underdog, for those who haven't traditionally been given hope, but the elevation of Mary, just a humble servant of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that beautiful Advent hymn. And thank you for the hope that came into the world. Thank you that we get these glimpses of the hope and the flame of hope starting to be rekindled with the prophecy and the birth of John and through the pregnancies of these special women who were chosen to bear John the Baptist and Jesus. And Lord, as we look into their stories now, we pray that you will kindle that flame of hope in us again today. Amen. I've been trying to imagine what it was like for Elizabeth and Zechariah and for Mary and Joseph. We've got the full story written in front of us. In fact, probably most of us have got several copies in our homes. And yet sometimes, if you're anything like me, we still struggle to hold on to the truth, to the facts, to our faith. And as a priest, Zechariah was probably literate. In fact, we know that he was, because he wrote down his name is John on the tablet for the others when it came to the naming ceremony. But the majority of the population probably weren't. And they relied on the stories that were handed down, told and retold by generation after generation, about God's great plan. God's great plan for a nation after his own heart. Their ancestors had faced famine, war, been exiled from their homelands, been enslaved by different oppressors, and here they were now, still clinging to the stories of old, of deliverance from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, of battles and survival in the wilderness wanderings, of miraculous signs, and God's great faithfulness and leading despite his people's repeated disobedience. How God gave Moses the covenant with him. And the funny thing is that Elizabeth and Zechariah probably knew all those stories better than we do, because they had to memorize them. Now, as far as I know, they didn't have tests, but it was their stories and this big story that held them together. Their weekly, monthly, yearly calendar revolved around remembering their story, remembering what God had done for them in different places and times along the way. The stories were told with sacrifices, they were told with meals, told with rituals, enacting what had been done before, with the meaning carefully being explained to the next generation to make sure that they understood, that they remembered, that they would be able to pass on the story to their children. They understood that God was the author of the story, and that although no new chapters had been written for many years, that the story wasn't over. It wasn't finished. It wasn't complete. They were right in the middle of it. No, there were prophecies still as yet unfulfilled. There were promises that a new shoot would come from the wounded, barren stump. And can you imagine their excitement, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary, when they got the message from the angel and started getting this burning inside that the promises were starting to come to fruition. They didn't know what it was going to entail. But just as any excitement for any women that have ever carried a child of what was going to happen in the birth of this baby coming to be, even more of an excitement for these particular children, cousins, a special family. And so as we come to the communion table, to the Lord's Supper, this is the story which we celebrate, the story which we are still in the middle of, and it's our story of hope. And for hundreds of years, maybe 1,000 years, this story, this table, was the centre of Christian worship, and it's only in the last few hundred years, really since the printing press, did the pulpit become the centre and started to become elevated. And I'm not saying it's wrong to elevate the preaching of the word of God, but sometimes it's worth reflecting on that, isn't it, and on the balance that we put on things. So why was this table so important? Well, firstly, it's what Jesus did. Jesus connected the stories, didn't he? Story number one, the Hebrew people's exodus from Egypt to safety through the Red Sea, to the covenant at Mount Sinai, through the blood of the Passover lamb. This is the Israelites. They later remembered all of this yearly, celebrating being the people of God. And there are so many stories that could be told. But here we look in on the story of the covenant, first with Abraham and then with Moses, made by God. Not something original to the Bible, but the ancient way of sealing a contract or a treaty between two parties, tribes or nations. And a covenant was always sealed with blood. A sacrifice had to be made. And so we remember story number two, how Jesus celebrates one last festival meal with his close friends. It was the Passover celebration. It was remembering all those old stories. But this time Jesus gave new meaning to the Passover. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, a covenant of forgiveness and love. This is my body given for you, and we are to become a people of this new covenant, becoming one with Jesus in his death and resurrection." So I'll say a little bit more, but we're going to reflect on that a little bit with two songs now. And I'm going to read some of those verses that were mentioned. In fact, that's lovely that in the prayers, two of the passages that I've been looking at for this morning have been mentioned. As we come towards the communion table, I'll read those verses from Philippians. That Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we're in such a privileged position as we are to stand between the stories. We are too in the middle of the story. We stand between the stories of the Old Testament and the redemption from Egypt by the Passover lamb and all of the ups and downs that were brought through. And we've heard how 20 years after Jesus' crucifixion, thanks to Paul's ministry, that we become part of the story of the covenant. That we celebrate the Passover, but Jesus giving new meaning to the Passover. So that, yes, story number three, 20 years after that, thanks to Paul's ministry, the gospel has reached Corinth, and in obedience to Jesus' command at his last meal, the church everywhere celebrates the supper as part of their regular fellowship together, or as part of a love feast, or just whenever they're meeting in each other's homes. And you get the feeling that this becomes a central part of their meeting together, whether it was for worship or just to be together as Christians. And Paul reaffirms the Lord's Supper through the words we're so familiar with, recorded in 1 Corinthians 11. that I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we are now part of the story. We've shared in the bread and wine. We've participated in the death and resurrection of Christ. And we rise to a new life and discipleship in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship has its own story to tell, expressing itself as a Christian community. And what's your story? Do you get a sense of where the next chapter is taking you? What will story number 5 be? And yes, there's more to the story. We have a spoiler alert. We already have been told how the story is going to end. And if you don't mind me letting you in on the secret, it's good. Yes, there will be more drama and some big trouble along the way. We're told that. And we don't get to take it easy. We have to love people we don't want to love. Forgive people we don't want to forgive. We may have to go where we don't want to go and be subject to leaders not of our choosing. But God has promised and continues to promise that if we remain faithful to him, he will remain faithful to us. Mary's story was that of her ancestors. And we have a place in that. We have a place, just as Mary had a sense of hope coming. We can have that sense of hope as we await his second coming. So let's remember that no matter how bad things have been, no matter how bad things get, God is faithful and there is hope.